Father, we worship and we honor you this morning. It's an honor to be in your midst, in your presence. It's an honor to be able to share your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And Father, we pray as we enter the word with reverence for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who will hear physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. Now the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will release in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful to deliver this word, Father, with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Yea, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. So, in our last lesson, we saw that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. By coming to the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we brought out the fact that that shows that there's more than one person in the Godhead. You know, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and of course, there's God the Holy Spirit. Many times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not explicit, but He's there. Praise the Lord. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about God the Holy Spirit, says that when He didn't say when it, He said when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He says, I go away and I'm going to send you another Comforter. So, we know that God the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And here, the Bible tells us, grace and peace be multiplied. And I elaborated on that. It's not added, it's multiplied. It's multiplied. And that, in other words, and then we have to understand what grace is. It's the favor of God that causes Him to release a measure of His life. The life of God is what is inside God that makes God God. Scripture says, Jesus, the Lord Jesus teaching, He said, for as the Father hath life in Himself. So life is what God has inside Himself. It's what makes God God. God couldn't give you anything greater than that. That's the greatest thing God can give you. That's why it's His precious faith. Because He's giving you the most precious thing in the universe. The thing that is inside Him that makes Him Him. So God's omnipotent, God's omniscient, and God's omnipresent. The thing that makes Him omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, I'm going to share that with you. So you can share in my greatness. Hallelujah. So you can share in my wisdom and in my power, and you can be like me in every way. That's why it's precious faith. It's not precious faith because you can get a visa to go to America. Hello, somebody. It's not precious faith because you can buy a new car and a new suit of clothes. It will do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what makes this praise precious. What makes it precious is that it gives us access to the very divine nature. That's what we're going to be talking about in more detail today. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, says that, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So by coming to this knowledge of God, the knowledge that God came to the earth as a man, the knowledge that God made Himself a sacrifice to pay for our sins, giving us legal access. The word legal there is very important. That's why the sacrifice had to take place. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God, making man and giving him a free will, knew that there was a possibility that man would misuse it and sin. So even before God made anything, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was you know, it was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. No, as the plan had been made. And so when it did happen, God kicked the plan into motion. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and became a man and died on the cross, you know, taking the punishment we and you and I should take. Went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. On the third day, he was raised again from the dead. Now, when you have that knowledge, that's the knowledge he's talking about. When you have that knowledge and you act upon it, you believe he died for your sins and he was raised again for you from the dead for your justification, it gives you access. That action of faith gives you access to grace. This grace, or this favor of God, now releases a measure of eternal life. Now, the great news about this is that you don't just get it once. It's a thing that God keeps giving to you, and he keeps multiplying it. And he keeps multiplying it. He doesn't add. He multiplies. And that's a very important thing to meditate upon. He doesn't just add it. He multiplies it. In other words, he increases it, you know, greatly. You know, in mathematics, we have, of course, everybody knows about addition, everybody knows about multiplication, but there's even another thing which is called exponential. In other words, instead of even just multiplying ordinary, it begins to multiply in powers of 10. Hallelujah. You know, and that's what takes it now to this astronomical, large figures that is difficult for the human mind to begin to comprehend. You know, when you multiply 10 times 10 times 10 times 10, if you multiply in 6 places, you get 1,000,000. That's big to our minds. When you do it 9 times, you get 1 billion. You know, if you're looking at 1 billion kilometers from the earth, you already left the moon and, you know, you're going towards Jupiter and all of that, and you add another 10 to that, you know, and then you have another 1,000, and it gets to 10 times 10, 12 times, you get to 1 trillion. You start leaving, you know, our solar system, you know, you get into our galaxy, and if you keep multiplying and multiplying, you get out of the galaxy, you know, this observable universe, as far as they've been able to measure, because there are things we can't even measure because we can't see them, but the one we can measure, you know, the physicists will tell you, you know, if you look through a telescope, you can't really see anything, but the light that was released millions of years ago is just getting to us now. You know, send out probes into outer space, and all that information comes back to us, and then we analyze it through computers and everything. Anyway, at the end of the day, the observable universe is 10 times 10 times 10 in 30 places. It's 10 to the power 30, you know, from one end of it to the other. That's the one we can see. There's the one we cannot see. Amen. It's bigger. It's much bigger than that. You know, that's the observable universe, and that's what God calls his footstool. Hallelujah. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know, so when you start getting to God's realm, you start looking at 10 times 10 times 10 to 100, 1,000, 1 million. It's unfathomable. Hello, somebody. But why do we see all of that? That measure of life and power is what is available through Jesus Christ. God's ready to give you 1 billion, 1 trillion. And the ones we don't have names for, there's called a zedillion. I heard about that. I think that's 10 to power 15. 10 times 10 times 10, 15 places. We don't have a name for 10 times 10 to 20. We don't have a name for 10 times 10, 10 to 30. We don't have a name for 10 times 10 to 50. You know why? There's nothing we have here that is in that order of magnitude. So we don't have a name for it. Amen? Glory be to God. Hallelujah! This is the God we're dealing with. Amen. No wonder why, you know, Paul was trying to, you know, in those days they didn't know maths like we know maths today. Mathematics was just developing. They knew maths, but not like we know it today. You know, and we have some expressions today that they didn't have then. So Paul couldn't put it in the scripture. He could only put it in a language that was available to him at that time. He said, exceedingly abundantly. You know, exceeding is big. Abundant is also big. Then he put the two of them together to tell you that this is, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. Watch this. According to the power that is at work in us. In other words, that magnitude of power is available. God is ready to give it to you. And that's what happens when the grace and the peace is multiplied. And that's why you need to let it be multiplied. You know, and the way you get it multiplied is by increasing in honesty and humility. For God gives grace to the humble. When God sees this person is humble and he wants to do his willingness, the attitude of the heart opens the door to more grace. But he doesn't add it, he multiplies it. So the more humble you are, the greater the grace. The more humble you are, the greater the grace. Amen. And we give the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says, you know, Jesus, you know, he became obedient unto death. He humbled himself, you know, and he went down, down, down. And so when God was going to raise him up, God raised him up, up, up. Praise the Lord. And set him at his own right hand. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Jesus, you know, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know why? If so much power is coming out of that name, you will bow. You want to bow, you don't want to bow, you will bow. It's good to bow willingly, but if you bow unwillingly, you will still bow. Glory be to God. Even the devil is going to bow. The Bible says in one place, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 102, and Jesus raised and says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. The Bible says, and let all the angels of God worship, including the fallen ones. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Including the fallen ones. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. That's the kind of, that's why this faith is precious. That's why this is what these apostles were trying to get across to us. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through this knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, for today, according as his divine power hath given unto us some things. Oh my God. All things that pertain unto life and godliness or godlikeness. I like saying it like that. You know, when you say godliness, people often think of just a pious person. You know, when you say, oh, that man is a godly man. You know, let me tell you what that means at the back of our minds. It's not wrong. It's just that it's terribly incomplete. And it's such a small fraction of what God really has at the back of his mind. When you say, oh, that man is a godly man, it means he doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He probably doesn't womanize. And he doesn't tell lies. You know, and he's basically nice and honest. Say, oh, that man is a godly man. That's not wrong. It's true to some degree. But when God's talking about godliness, he's not just talking about being morally upright and being a nice person. He's talking about having divine attributes. Glory be to God. It goes way beyond what we think. What we're thinking is not wrong. It's just that it's a very small piece of a much bigger picture. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. He given unto us all things. In other words, this knowledge of God, this now, let's keep it at the back of our minds. This knowledge of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that gives us access to this life of God. It gives us access to divine power. You know, it has made all things
that pertain to life and godliness available. Hallelujah. Yeah, these guys are trying to explain something that's way out. You know, according to his divine power, I don't hear you, have given unto us all. Did God leave anything out? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, again, it's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Turn to your neighbor and say, did you know you were called to glory and virtue? You know, most Christians don't know that. They don't know they're called to glory and virtue in this lifetime. Most religious minds think, oh, yeah, I'm called to glory when I get to heaven. You know, I see the glory of God, which is true. Again, you know, some of these things are not wrong, they're just incomplete. It's the incomplete knowledge. And the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Or you can put it this way, my people perish because of incomplete knowledge. So there's certain knowledge they lack. They have some knowledge, but then they lack some other part of knowledge. But that part of knowledge that you lack can kill you. That's why you need to have complete knowledge. That's why the New Testament, the word knowledge, this knowledge here is the word epignosis, which in the Greek means complete knowledge. The word gnosis in Greek means knowledge. You do have knowledge, but you have epignosis. Do you have complete knowledge? We'll talk more about that as we go on. Through the epignosis of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You're not just called to be born again and go to heaven. You're called to glory. You're called to glory. You're called to obtain the glory of God in this lifetime. And to prove that, Jesus prayed that for us. He said, I don't pray for these 12 alone. He said, but I pray for all those that will believe on me through their word, which is you and I. And he says that the glory which you have given me, I have given them. And to prove to us that it's not a glory we're going to get to heaven, he said, that the world may know. So he said, glory we're going to get here so that the world will know. It's not a glory we're going to get when, you know, only when we get to heaven. We will get a glory in heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But there is a glory here. And you are called. Oh, may God help you know what you're called for. You are called to glory and virtue. The word virtue is a very powerful word, you know. And what it connotes is this. It connotes purity. You know, when you say that's a woman, is the virtuous woman. It connotes a purity of heart, of honesty, of humility, of determination to only do good. You are called to glory and virtue. You're supposed to show the virtues of God. I'll be talking about that later on in my message today. You know, we're actually called to be as holy as God is. You know, most Christians don't find that difficult to handle, you know. Yeah, he said, be holy even as I am holy. Glory and virtue. Every Christian should be a virtuous Christian. And I shared that the other day about the virtuous woman. I said, it's not just that woman. I mean, it's the woman, you know, using, you know, the literal interpretation. But there is a deep underlying principle there, which is the virtuous Christian. Every Christian, in a sense, is a woman because we're the bride of Christ. So that scripture in Proverbs 31 doesn't just apply to a physical woman. It applies to a church. It applies to an individual Christian. We're all called to be virtuous. A virtuous woman is a woman, you know, who is pure. A virtuous woman will not commit adultery. She will not, you know, do because, you know, she's virtuous. The same thing, a virtuous Christian. A virtuous Christian will not commit spiritual adultery. He will not have friendship with the world. His motives will remain pristine. They will remain pure, you know, under any conditions. Glory be to God. And that's what we're called to. We're called to glory and we're called to virtue. You know, and God can trust us. And he says the heart of his husband safely doth trust in her. Does Jesus' heart trust in you? Because your our husband, using the spiritual typology, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, virtuous woman, the Bible says her husband sits among the elders. Well, where do you see the lamp? It's among the elders in Revelation chapter 4. Hello, somebody. So, you know, we are called to glory and virtue. You know, I remember in my early Christian time, you know, I shared part of this before. You know, many Christians are also concerned about what I'm called to. Am I called an apostle? Am I called to be this? Don't worry about that. You're called to glory and virtue. You know, all the other things will take care of themselves. If you get the glory and you get the virtue, trust me, the apostle and all of that is they're just part of the package. Are you listening to me? You know, and I shared this before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, you're not called to be a doctor. You're not called to be a veterinarian. You're not called to be a physicist. You're not called to be an accountant or whatever it is you are. That's not your calling. Your calling is to become like Jesus. But the more like Jesus you are, the better the vet doctor you will be, the better the physicist you'll be, the better the accountant, the better the engineer, whatever it is you do. So don't make those things the major things of your life. The major thing of your life is virtue and glory. You know, God uses different words to describe the same thing. We're called to become conformed to the image of Jesus, but Jesus is glorious and he's virtuous. If I become conformed to the image of Jesus, then automatically I'll be virtuous and I'll get the glory. Amen. And manifest it. Amen. Hallelujah. Is it clear? It's important for us to understand that, you know, the Bible, you know, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and through different authors like Paul and Peter, you know, different people who wrote different parts of the book, you know, God will use different words, but, you know, like Joseph's dream, the dream is one. Nothing has changed. We are called, the most comprehensive way of saying it is that we are called to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't say it like that here. He calls it glory and virtue, but it's the same thing. Because if you're conformed to the image of Jesus, you will inherit the glory in this life and you will be virtuous. Virtue is this disposition of purity. Purity of heart, purity in conduct. Hallelujah. So, you know, the word virtue can be understood in those different connotations, you know. And of course, virtue also implies power. The woman with the authority of blood touched Jesus' garment and said, virtue went out of him. Hallelujah. And immediately she was healed, you know. So if you're virtuous, you will have power. It's all interconnected. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. May God have mercy on us. He has called us to glory and virtue. Now let's try and break this down. Then we're going to verse 4. You know, I don't know how God's going to help us this morning. This is one of my most favorite portions of scripture. You know, he's given unto us all things. This sacrifice of Christ. Let's start from the baseline. This sacrifice Jesus made when he died on the cross and then was raised again from the dead, you know, has given unto us everything you will need, do you understand, to get Zoe, the life of God. The Greek word is Zoe, it's translated life, eternal life, everlasting life throughout the New Testament. It does not just mean going to heaven, even though it implies that. Amen? Oh yeah, if you have Zoe in your spirit, it'll take you to heaven. But, you know, Zoe doesn't just mean living forever in heaven. It implies that. That's a consequence of it. But that's not what it is. It is not an experience. It's a substance. It's a substance that will now produce that experience of living forever in heaven. Incidentally, you know, every spirit is going to live forever. The devil is going to live forever. And if you know. And all human beings who created in the image of God are going to live forever. You know why? They're spirits. You can't kill spirits. Spirits never cease to exist. The day God took you out of himself and put you in your mother's womb, you became an eternal being. With your own will, mind, and emotions, and your own spirit. And then God is going to, has given the privilege of choosing your destiny. You can choose to live with God forever. You can choose not to. And God will back your choice. Even when you make the wrong choice, God will back it. So, everybody's going to live forever. So, eternal life isn't just living forever. You know, we just think of it in the natural, we hear this word everlasting life. So, it's life that lasts forever. You know, and that's not wrong. Again, I want to say it's not wrong. It's just incomplete thinking. It's incomplete understanding. So, eternal life is not just living forever with God. You know, we're all going to live forever. The devil and his own people and those who follow him will live forever in the lake of fire. Hello? And those who follow God will live forever in heaven. Now, this Zoe is a substance that enters your spirit when you get born again. And from that substance, you can now develop divine attributes, which is what God wants you to do. Which is the next thing we're going to go into in the next verse. You know, but the thing is, if you don't have that Zoe in your spirit, then you don't qualify to go to heaven and live forever. So that's why, in a sense, it is everlasting life. It is what gives the experience of everlasting life. If you don't get Zoe in your spirit, if you don't get eternal life in your spirit, you're not going to heaven. Hello? You see, you're going to heaven or not going to heaven has nothing to do with what you do. It is what you are. And it's what you are depends on how you connect with God. If you believe Jesus is your Savior and he was raised from the dead, you receive eternal life, you go to heaven. You don't receive eternal life, you don't go to heaven. Because only people with eternal life are allowed to enter heaven. Hello, somebody. It's very important we understand that. You know, now, let's look at the other thing. And godliness. Now, one is the consequence of the other. Life is what will now make us godlike. Without Zoe, you cannot be godly. So it says, given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Zoe. I like using the word Greek word Zoe because the English is so weak. Praise the Lord. You know, always a life, you know. People just think of, you know, high life and Sonny Ade and all kinds of silly things. You know, Ike Dairo. Yeah, I'm just telling you what comes from my head. You know, when we were kids, they said, oh, high life. Remember, you know, high life music. Yeah, had nothing to do with what God's talking about. You understand? Or life, you know, when people talk about life generally, oh, life has treated me badly, life has not been fair to me. He's talking about his experience of living. That's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about a substance. So that's why I like using the word Zoe. When you say life, the average English speaker thinks about so many things. You know, but if you think about it in terms of the Bible context, he's talking about the divine substance that is inside God that makes God God. That God has now chosen in his mercy and grace to share with you. And that life has the potential. No, it's not even a potential. It has the ability to make you like God. Now, you have to develop that. Now, it's not you alone, it's you and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot do it without you. Or should I correct that? Will not do it without you. And then God can do, but he's not going to make you a robot. So he's not going to do it without you. So if you do not put your will, mind, emotions, actions, cooperation with him, he will not be able to make you like God, even though you have life in you. So he's given unto us all things that pertain, everything we need that is going to give us access to the life of God in as much measure as we're ready to get. There's no limit. Hallelujah. And that life can and will develop us to become like God. Becomes, makes us godly. So that's why it says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Godlikeness. God wants us to be like God in every area of our being. Now, in order to understand this, before I go to the next verse, it's important to do what I call spiritual anatomy, the division of spirit, soul, and body. This understanding didn't come to the church in its clarity as it should until about 100 years ago. You know, well, slightly over 100 years ago. When people like, I think one of the greatest pioneers of this was E.W. Kenyon. You know, E.W. Kenyon was the one that God used to blaze the trail to divide spirit, soul, and body. For years, the church muddled up. You know, when they say, we're praying for souls, they mean spirits. You know, but they always saw spirit and soul as interchangeable. You know, and didn't rightly understand that there is a distinction. It was E.W. Kenyon, through the Holy Spirit teaching us through him, that brought about the fact, it says, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it said the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder of spirit and soul. Meaning spirit and soul, they are not the same. Now, to understand this godly thing, and this thing, you have to understand that the life of God is deposited in the spirit. The soul is a part of the inner man that is resident, its geographical or its physical location is up here. Your spirit is here, the Bible calls it the innermost being, but it's not just here. Your whole inner man, you know, is your spirit. But the part of your spirit that is up here, that contains your will, your mind, and your emotions, you know, is what is called your soul. When you get born again, the nature of God goes into your spirit. But you now have to allow that nature to go into the mind, the will, and the emotions, and then into the physical body to make you like God. The degree to which the life of God dominates your soul determines the degree to which you are godly. So you have Christians who have the life of God in their spirit, but they don't have it in their soul, so they are not godly. They are ungodly. Even though they're saved. I said, how can that be? That's how it is. Hallelujah. That's why the Apostle Paul, teaching about this in the book of in 1 Corinthians, you know, he wasn't talking about a boy who was in adultery, you know, fornication with his father's wife. And he said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. The spirit had life. But there was very little life in his soul and in his body. And that's why he was misbehaving and sleeping with his father's wife. And he was still not gone to heaven, because what gets you to heaven is the life of God in your spirit. But the Bible is very clear about it. He says he will suffer loss. It's what's called amazing grace. Hallelujah. You know, like I was sharing with somebody recently, look at the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross got born again when Jesus spoke to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, he went to join them downstairs, and when Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, he got born again with everybody else and was taken to heaven. Amen? When Jesus led captivity captive. A few days later. You know, but the important point is this. You know, when he died and left that cross, that thief went to Abraham's bosom. Instantly. And then 2 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus now preached to spirits in prison, he took him with the company and took him to heaven. But the point is this, that man, that thief on the cross, you understand, he never had anything in his soul. All he did was believe that Jesus, you know, was going to say Messiah, and he got, you know, he went to heaven. What takes you to heaven isn't what you do. Is what you believe. But what determines whether you will be godly and the reward you will get in heaven based on what you do. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works.
So we're saved by grace through faith. We shared that, you know, and not of works. However, our works important, very important, because he will give unto every man according to his works. Our reward in heaven, the order and the glory of our resurrection will be determined by our works. But of course, they're not works of the flesh, of by physical human effort. They are also works by grace, works that are done by the life and the power of God. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So it's very important that we get this. So spirit, soul, and body. So the life of God is in the spirit, and then we have to use the tools, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the things he's talking about. He's given unto us all things. You can summarize them in those three things, which can be expanded. You know, the blood, the word, and the spirit, that now give you life and will make you like God. Make you God-like. God-like in every way. God-like in character. God-like in wisdom. God-like in power. Hallelujah. God-like in compassion. You know, God-like in every way. Now, to further explain this, he now goes to verse 4. Whereby, what he's doing now, he's expatiating. He has said everything in summary in verse 3. In verse 4 downwards, he begins to break it down in more detail. It's the same thing. He's just fleshing it out. He's given it, he's given more detail how these things work. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Three wonderful adjectives. Number one, exceeding. You know, we're talking about that, we're talking about these orders of magnitude. You know, this big thing. You understand? Then he's great. Then he's precious. Everyone say exceeding. They say great. They say precious. I don't know if you value this Bible like that. And precious promises. The promises in the Word of God are exceeding. They are great. And they are precious. Ah, if that's true, we will value. Nobody will be begging you to read your Bible. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? These exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. The same thing he's pointing in verse 3. He's now expanded it. In verse 2, he called it life. Here, he called it divine nature. Same thing. Hello? That by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God has created a system by which you can go and get that divine nature through exceeding great and precious promises. Hallelujah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me paraphrase that. So you can get the spirit. You know, there's the letter and there's the spirit. You know, and that's why we need teachers. That's why you have to come to church. That's why you have to listen to pastors. If you read the Bible by yourself, there's some of these things that will not be as clear to you. The Holy Spirit is there, but the Holy Spirit is going to teach you through what the teachers teach you. And then when you go back and read it, you now read it in that light. In thy light we see light. Hello, somebody. Right. Now, if you partake of this divine nature through these exceeding great and precious promises, it will cause you to escape the corruption of the sin nature that is inside the world through lust. I'm talking about that in my main message today. You know, lust, I heard Gloria Copeland teach on this many years ago. You know, I haven't gotten the best definition. Is a desire that is not consistent with the will of God at that time. That's what a lust is. Lust is just, it's a desire
something you want to have. It works really, it actually starts in the emotions and in the mind and in the body. Because the things you feel for, the things you desire, you can, for example, if you desire food, understand? Your body is craving for it. Your mind is also craving for it. Your emotions are craving for it. So it's a lust. Sex, you know, is a lust, you know. Those desires are not necessarily wrong. They just become wrong in the context of the will of God at that time. And the will of God is dynamic. For instance, the desire for food is not wrong when you're not fasting. But when you're fasting, that same desire now becomes a lust. Are you listening to me? Now, the scripture here tells us, it says that, you know, as you partake of the divine nature, and you allow that divine nature to dominate and enter the mind and enter the will, enter the emotions, enter the physical body, they will that divine nature will free you from the lust. Amen. So you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Another thing I've used to teach on this, you know, over the years, I like the word escape. Everyone say escape. 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 This is one of the reasons why I so value the King James. You know, some of the other translations, you lose these things. You will see this word escape in quite a number of places in the New Testament. I'll give you two or three. There's this one. You understand? The Bible says that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. But with will the temptation, make a way of... Shout it again.
Escape.
Shout it again.
Escape.
Make a way of escape so you'll be able to bear it. In other words, God knows you are inside this world. I don't know if you're getting me. God knows we're here. God knows you're listening inside a flesh body. God knows that the sin nature is still in your body. God knows that it's still in your mind, that is still in the soul, that is still in the emotions and the will. Are you listening to me? God knows that. God knows that the prince of the power of Satan is in the air. So now God tells you, he said, chill, don't worry. I got your number. And I'm faithful. Now I know you're surrounded by all this enemies in your flesh and in the air and in the atmosphere around you, in the circumstances around you. I know you're living in a sin world. He said, but I have made a way. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. But with that temptation, I'm going to make a way of escape. In other words, let me link it up with this other verse here. There's a third scripture, which is the one in Luke 21:36. It says, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. 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 Now, when you link it all together, you now get what the Holy Spirit is saying. That if you will watch and pray always, you will see the way of escape. Because watching and praying always will constantly release the Zoe, the life of God, from your spirit into your mind, into your will, into your emotions, into your body, into the air, and then you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Amen.
That's it. That's the correct epignosis of that. The word epignosis means complete knowledge. So that's why he is giving us the exceeding great and precious promises. These exceeding great and precious promises give you access, make available to you the life of God. And that's why I call them exceeding. In other words, the measure of the life of God which is available to you can be very great, exceeding, through the promises. Are you listening to me? Then it will make you great in God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And they are precious because of all the wonderful precious things that can cause you to inherit.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So exceeding great and precious promises. By this you partake of the divine nature. If you do it properly, in sufficient measure, it will cause you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. God understands there's corruption all around you. You know, it's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. There are actually two of them that's just coming to my mind now. You know, three of them now. You know, David, Daniel, and Joseph. They exemplify the fact that you can be within a corrupt system and not be corrupted. Let's start with David. And then I'll talk about scripture and then I'll close for today. You know, we can't get to verse 5 today. Those are expansions. Hallelujah. It's in my notes, but I'm not going to get there. You know, but let's start. You know, David grew up in the house of Saul. Well, not strictly, but he did live with, he served Saul. Another good example, number 4 now, is Samuel. Samuel grew up in the house of Eli. Are you listening to me? Samuel, from a young boy, Samuel was taken to the house of his mommy. Had promised that if God gave her the boy, and he did, you know, he would lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. So he took him to the high priest. Levi, the house of Eli was a corrupt house. His sons were committing fornication and adultery. Can you imagine how you're going to bear alone? The people don't fear God. Right in the temple. Right, oh God, they didn't have a temple in those days, they had a tabernacle. You know, right there. And they would be taking the offering. You know, they had no, just like many of our guys today. Same spirit. That's the same spirit is prevalent today. Right there in the tabernacle. Right, you know, with the offering. The Bible says the offering became something of resent. People didn't like it because of the way they were treated. Anyway, Samuel grew up there. But you know, Samuel was not corrupted. What, he escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking it according to his word. Even though he was surrounded by corruption, because he kept the word of God in his heart, the exceeding great and precious promises, the divine nature, in those days they didn't have it from the inside, they had it from the outside, but same principle, you know, the divine nature caused him to escape that corruption. Amen. So never give an excuse that you are corrupted because you are among people. God has made a way of escape. Don't you come and start telling me, oh, because I was here and I was born in this place. You know, that's why God put those examples in the Bible. The other three examples, I've talked about David. David was in the house of Saul. Saul was stubborn, rebellious, and all of that. Do you know David grew up in that system with Abner and all these guys? They were all, you know, David was in the army. He was Saul's armor bearer. But he refused to allow the corruption in Saul to enter him because David learned to keep the word of God. Yes, isn't that what the Bible says? Psalm 19 says the word of the Lord is pure, enlightening. It's David wrote it. How did he know? He experienced it. That's what he was practicing. Hallelujah. And so he through the word, you can partake of the divine nature and you can escape the corruption that is around you. Number 3 is Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. No temple, no priesthood, nothing was functional. Hallelujah. No animal sacrifices. Daniel, in fact, exemplifies the fact that if you operate spiritual law, all those other things are not important. He was operating New Testament in the Old Testament. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He operated purely spiritual law. Because there were no animal sacrifices. All he was doing was praying. And had the word of God. Hallelujah. He understood by the books. The word of God. Are you listening to me? By partaking of the exceeding great and precious promises, Daniel, in a corrupt Babylonian system, he did not allow the corruption of Babylon to get into him. He overcame it. He escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Number 4, Joseph. Remember my message, Joseph had no Bible. Joseph was in a corrupt system. You know, Egypt connotes the world. Here he is, you know, no, he was a Hebrew slave in a foreign land. He could have been sinning and nobody would have, you know. There's nobody to check him. You know, Potiphar's wife and all of the rubbish around, apart even from Potiphar's wife, I can imagine there would have been a lot of other young Egyptian girls all over the whole place. Hello, somebody. Amen. But he didn't allow that corrupt system to get into him. How? He used the word of God, the exceeding great and precious promises. He partook of the divine nature. It dominated his mind, will, emotions, body, and circumstances, and he escaped the corruption of the world through lust. So can you.
Amen.
So don't ever give me an excuse. Oh, this person did that, and that person did this, and you know, I couldn't help it. Of course you could. You just didn't want to. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, we have been given the exceeding great and precious promises that by these we should be partakers of the divine nature, which will now enable us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Any desire that is not consistent with the will of God will be killed by the life of God. It's called crucifying the flesh. The desire, you know, this divine life is wonderful. Even how you feel, even what you like, will change. You start liking what God likes. You start hating what God hates. You know why? You have the thing that is inside God that makes God God. So naturally, if you put it inside you, you will only like what God likes. It's just normal, isn't it? It's absolutely logical. You know the problem? And I'm going to close with this. The problem we've had as Christians, some number of Christians, significant probably, you know about these things I'm talking about, but they don't experience it. The problem is measure. The life of God is there. But if it is not there in sufficient measure, it does not produce these effects that is spoken of. So even though it's there, people are not escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. You now you start finding Christians that are committing sin and all kinds of things. You know, their hearts and their desires and their wills and their minds and their emotions are not being dominated by the divine nature and character. You know, and you say, but he's a Christian and he's God and he even speaks in tongues and he goes to church and he pays his tithe, blah blah blah, and blah blah blah. You know, but if it's not in sufficient measure, it will not have an effect. Should I say it will not have enough effect? And I'm going to use two natural illustrations from physics. You know, I don't know how many of you know that physics is the study of physical energy in the physical world. That's why you have mechanical energy. You have light energy. You have sound energy. You have electricity, electrical energy. You have nuclear. You have nuclear energy. It's just energy. The physics is simply the study of physical energy. I underline the word physical because not all energy is physical alone, because there is spiritual energy, Zoe, dunamis, the power of God. But their principles are quite similar. But I'm going to give two examples, you know, from physics. You have what is known as everyone knows what a fluorescent tube is. So that fluorescent tube works on a principle, just to keep it simple, you know, that when a certain measure of voltage is across there is a gas inside, like neon or one of these, if you reach a particular voltage, you begin to glow. And we say the light comes on. Now watch this. If you reduce the voltage, there's still electricity entering. For example, in Nigeria here, we use 240 volts. In America, they use 110. Depends on where in the world you are. England, America, you know, here we use 240. Now, if the voltage that's coming from the grid, you know, in Nigeria, we call it NEPA. Thank God, well, they've changed their name now, PC and Brother Ileka is there somewhere. And Brother Awilami. These are the people who give us light. Let there be light. Now, if they get angry with us, we are begging them, Brother Ileka, you know, and they reduce the output voltage that's coming from the grid, drops from, say, 240, and it gets to about 170, 160. The thing will go off. If you go and touch it, you will know there is power there. Go and touch a wire that is at a voltage of 150 volts. It will shock you. If not kill you, if you hold it long enough. Are you listening to me? Yet, it will not put the fluorescent tube on. Because though there is significant power that you can feel, it is not in sufficient measure to make the light on. So it is in the spirit. If you have the life of God, but you don't have it in sufficient measure, the light of your life will not come on. For you are the light of the world. Even though the potential is there, you've got to get it to that threshold level for the light to come on. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray always, not sometimes. Because if you don't watch and pray always, you won't have enough voltage. If you don't have enough voltage, the light won't go on. The second example, which is also from physics, and is this what escape, in physics we have what we call escape velocity. This has to do with gravity. You want to shoot a rocket into outer space. Now try this. Anybody can try this. You know, you don't even have to try. It's a thought experiment. You know, throw a ball up, but don't throw it with too much energy. It won't go too high. You just throw it like this. It'll just go whoop and it'll come down. Why? Because of the force of gravity that's bringing it down. If you put a lot of energy into it, that's what they do in baseball and cricket, you know, and you throw it with a lot of strength, it will go much higher because you gave it a greater impulse and energy, you know, so it will escape gravity for some time and have a higher altitude, but it's still coming down. Now, if you now want to fire a rocket and get it to completely escape. That's why the word escape here. That's why I like the King James. It's deep. The Holy Ghost, knowing all of these things, gave them those words when they were translating them so that the people later on, like us, can get the real meaning of what's in the mind of the Holy Ghost. You know? So if you now fire, you have to fire that thing with a certain amount of energy. Kinetic energy, we call it in physics, is the energy of motion that causes things to move. If you don't give it that kinetic energy, it will go up and come down. But if you give it an energy that is greater than the gravitational energy of the earth that is pulling it, it will go beyond the earth's gravitation and into outer space. God wants you to do that spiritually. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It will liberate you from the gravitational pull of sin. And you begin to fly. Hallelujah. But you don't put in enough energy. Guess what? You may go up for some time, but you're coming down. And that's what happened to many Christians. They pray in the morning, and they have a slight boost, and they start going up. But they do not increase the booster rockets. I got a pastor Vega. This stuff is, you know. Do you know in outer space, when they're sending rockets to space? You go and watch this movie again. I watched it some years ago. Apollo 13, very lovely movie. You know, it's called the Successful Failure. They were going to the moon, but there was a mistake and they couldn't land, and they had to bring them back. Without the men dying, and they did successfully. That's why they call it successful failure, even though it was a failure. But you know, and this is what happens. You know, you see, when you fire a rocket, there are certain sections of the rocket. When it's on the ground, it has a very heavy payload.
okay, in terms of the weight. So you use, you know, liquid hydrogen or whatever, you know, and you know they do a countdown, 10, 9, 8, 0, then push, the thing goes up. It's carrying a lot of weight and all of that. It reaches a particular altitude, a second stage booster, boom, because it has to keep going. Then a third stage booster. Usually they have about 4 or 5 stages. It keeps going, 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 going. Because if you do not add the boosters, the gravitational pull will bring it down. That's why you should pray once every 6 hours. You keep boosting it. You pray, then you boost it. Then you pray, then you boost it. Then you pray, then you boost it. Then you pray, then you boost it. Hallelujah. Watch and pray always. And then you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Stand to your feet. See, folks, what I've discovered about this Christianity thing is that you've got to tell yourself the truth. You know, we lie to ourselves. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of one of the prophets, he says, is there not a lie in your right hand? You know, I read a scripture like this. I read a scripture like this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Fine. Then you hear something like Pastor Luby or whoever else, and say, oh yeah, you know, I'll get there next week. You know, okay, these are exceeding great and precious promises. In Jesus' name I have life. The guy goes, oh yeah, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name I have life. Then he prays in tongues, you know, for 2 minutes. I'm just, you know, giving an illustration. And then he goes out and the corruption in the world draws him down. And then he said, don't mind Pastor Luby. I tried that. You know, it's true. It's not true. You know, the corruption in the world still, you know, all I like scripture thing is not important. You know, maybe it's just the grace of God. You just told yourself a lie. You just told yourself a lie. You know what you just told me? That your experience supersedes the truth of the Word of God. That's what you just told me. Simply, okay, I mean, let's use the question of something like healing. Yeah, but, you know, my words are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. I said, yeah, I tried that. And yet I didn't get healed. Not sufficient. Amen. That's just the answer. It is until I started asking myself questions like that and answering, I was being brutally honest with myself, that I got led to the truth. I'm sure I've shared this experience with you. You know, the year was 1983. That's when I started using life scriptures to pray. I'd heard of healing scriptures. I learned of healing scriptures from Kenneth Hagin, but I'd never heard of life scriptures. I coined that phrase, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. I'd heard of healing scriptures, but not life scriptures. And my first 2-3 years as a Christian, whenever I was sick, I would go and take the healing scriptures. You know, there was a few of them, you know, Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24, you know, Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. I went and take 3, 4, 5, 6 of them, you know, and I pray, I got healed. But this day came. It was June 1983. I did what I did before. I didn't get healed. I had malaria. I can never forget it. I was to preach in Oyo. There was a guy who was leading a secondary school SCM fellowship. And he wanted me to come and minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was very rare. So he wanted me, he said, Pastor Luby, you come, you know, and come and teach these children so they get the Holy Spirit. So I had malaria. My body was shaking like this. You know? How was I going to drive? That time there was no Pastor Andrew or anybody. There was nobody to help me. It was just me alone. Nobody to help me drive. So I had to drive the car all the way from Ibadan to Oyo. And I had malaria. I almost even, you know, maybe I just cancel it. The Holy Spirit, I can never forget it. He said, go and look for every scripture that promises life. Start from the Old Testament and claim it, say it with your mouth, and then pray in the Spirit.
That's how I learned life scriptures. True story. I went to Psalm 119. Then I also just give life to me. You know, quicken me. And you quicken meant give life. So all those scriptures, that's how I picked them. I started from Psalm 119. You know, before I was doing 4 or 5 scriptures. Now I did about 20 or 30. I started from Psalm 119, went through, you know, all Isaiah 53, you know, then came into the New Testament, you know, the book of John, everything I could find on life. He that had the Son had life. John chapter 6, you know, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, you know, then Romans, you know, and then, you know, 1 John. That's how I learned about life scriptures. I increased the voltage. It's a true story. I pumped it, because the Holy Ghost told me. He said, you know, I always humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He said, I said, my words are life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. So he said, now go and get as much life as you can and you will see it to be medicine to your flesh. And that's exactly what happened. I dosed myself. I like the word dose. I dosed myself with the life of God using the scriptures. Now, I want to say this. The scripture doesn't have life. The life is in a person. His name is Jesus. The scripture is what gives you access. The promise that through the promise that the life now comes in. The scripture is only a vehicle. It's like a bucket. The bucket doesn't give you life. You have to go to the source. But the bucket is the thing that you use to collect the life from the person. That's what the Lord told me. So I did it. Within an hour, the fever left. I said, wow. Man. I said, I would have perished for lack of knowledge. Within an hour, all of this thing, I drove to Oyo. Preached about 30-40 kids. The secondary school kids got all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues. You know, the guy was looking at me because those guys didn't believe that you could get tongues before sanctification. So I went and I said, they're already sanctified. What gets them sanctified is being born again. Hallelujah. Then they get the tongues. Then the tongues will not give them full sanctification, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. That's how I learned it. I did not tell myself a lie and say, oh, it doesn't work. If God says it works, it works. If it doesn't work, go and ask God why. Just like this thing I talked about, rockets. If you do not switch on the booster stages, that rocket will come down. It doesn't mean that the rocket, the principle of the escape velocity is not true. It's true. But if you don't supply sufficient energy, that thing is going to come down. This fluorescent bulb, if you don't give it sufficient voltage, it will go on. The reason why we have not seen the glory of God in the church is that there's not sufficient power. Period. So what do we do? Force us to our knees. We pray more fervently and we pray more frequently until we can get the power level to the threshold level and then the light will come on. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Stop telling yourself a lie. If your being born again is true, and it is, because your nature changed, you yourself know that. All your sins didn't go, but a lot of your sins have gone. I'm talking about in conduct. All those sins have gone as far as forgiveness is concerned. Are you listening to me? If you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you spoke in tongues, and you know that's true, the whole book is true. The whole book is true. And it's your responsibility to dig into the book under the Holy Spirit and find out the wisdom of God. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives you. That's how this thing works. So you know, it took them years of research in physics and mathematics and engineering to know how to get a rocket into space. Years. They tried it so many times. It came down. Same thing with flying. The Wright brothers, they did so many wind tunnel experiments. The plane would go and it would come down. They began to, how does this thing, you know, they knew it could work. You know why? They looked at the birds. What God had created in nature. They see the bird just glide. If this bird can fly, so can we. So they sat down and began to study the way the wings and the feathers, you know, and they found out that, you know, you find that the thing will tilt his wings and the feathers like that to create an air wave. And then the upthrust from behind will push the bird up. So when they discovered that, they now saw that if I have fixed wing, I have to make the thing and then give it a mechanical something and then change the things that are working. God has never told us what doesn't work. If it's not working, you're not working it right. Amen. That's honest, brutal truth. And most Christians don't like to hear it. We prefer to say, well, nobody knows. And it's just the grace of God and the mercy of God. So, you know, God, Satan likes that, so you will never get the knowledge. And as long as you get knowledge, you can't defeat him. Stop telling yourself a lie. The word of God is true. If it's not working for you in a particular area, ask God why. Give me wisdom. I hope you don't humble yourself. I say your word is true, even though I have not experienced it. Now show me, give me wisdom of what I need to do in order for it to work for me. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. This Christianity thing is all tied to honesty and humility of heart. That's what releases power in sufficient measure. And when the power is released in sufficient measure, you get a result. When you don't get a result, the power is not released in sufficient measure. You need to go and find out why. Attitude could be part of it. Diligence could be part of it. You know, all that is all part of it. We'll see that in our next lesson. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Humble yourself. Be brutally honest. Never allow any man's experience to take precedence over the word of God. What God has said is true. Now, I'm going to find out now how, using the wisdom of God and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, to get sufficient power to create it and bring it into manifestation. That's the answer. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
sing it. Hallelujah.
No one else will do.
Hallelujah.
Nothing else can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place,
the warmth of your
hallelujah.
Oh, feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me
hallelujah.
Find the way.
Help me find the way. Bring me back to you.
Draw me close to you again. Let's start from the beginning again. It's a great prayer. Sing it as a prayer.
Down. you say that I'm your friend.
Your forehead represents your soul. It's, you know, that's where actually physically your soul is located, in the brain. That's why your brain contains all the chemicals that affect emotions and affect appetites and everything, you know. But there's a spiritual power or substance that, you know, that is there. That's where your soul is. The Bible says, this word which we say to you, he said, is not far off. He said, it's not in heaven. He said, go to heaven and bring it. He said, it's not under the earth or beyond the sea. He said, the word is nigh thee. He says, let me know you are near. He said, help me find a way. You see, God has given us a way. He's given us a way. He said, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. When you put it in your mouth, and you put it in your heart, you put it in your heart, you put it in your mouth, and you release, power will come out that will help you to do it. That's the way. There's no other way. And that's why Jesus said, watch and pray always. What was prayer? Saying the word God. Keep boosting that thing. You keep boosting that thing. You keep boosting that thing. You keep boosting that thing with thanksgiving. Thanking the person who is giving you the power. And then it will be releasing more because of your attitude. Then there will be sufficient energy, sufficient life, sufficient power. Then the results will come. The reason why we don't get results is because our attitudes are wrong. And even when we do the things, we do it mechanically. We don't do it with reference to the author. We don't give him the heart attitude is not reverential. You know, we the mercy and grace is not able to flow. Pride, arrogance, you know, unforgiveness, all these things block the thing. And then we now say it's not working. Of course it's working. Now touch that head and raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief of your word, the sin of rebellion against your word, and I receive cleansing from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us
as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. This word that has come this morning, reminding me of the exceeding great and precious promises that you have made available in your word, by which I can partake of life and godlikeness. Oh God, to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Thank you for this way of escape that you have given through your word. And therefore now I receive fresh grace and mercy to keep the word in my heart and in my mouth. To let it not depart from my mouth, and keep it in the midst of my heart daily, so that I will release your power and your life in sufficient measure into my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, and my circumstances, to escape and continue to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, in Jesus' name. Now pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. As we were praying, a scripture came to my mind. I was actually sharing this with somebody recently. Put James chapter 5:16 on the board for me in the Amplified. What I'm about to share with you actually explains, in practically all cases, the reason for Christian failure. Whether it's moral failure with sin, whether it's circumstantial failure with sickness, finances, the principles are the same. Why is it things don't work for us? Why is it we pray and things don't happen? Somebody said, sometimes God says no. No, come on. That's dishonest. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. What are you going to do with that scripture? Of course God doesn't say no. That's not the reason. God doesn't say no. If he has promised it, how will he now turn back? He said that the heirs of the promise might know the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed with an oath. Oh, come on. By two impossible for him, which is impossible for God to lie. So, you know, that's human reasoning. It's human reasoning. And that's why we need to pull down strongholds in our minds. You understand? Sometimes God says no. No. No, 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 no. That's not the reason. This is the reason. I'm going to say it in the King James, then I'll say it in the... you look at the Amplified. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So prayers fall into three categories. God gave this to my revelation about 20 years ago. 20-something years ago. You know, I've been teaching it ever since. You know, there are prayers that avail nothing. There are prayers that avail little. There are prayers that avail much. Majority of Christian prayers avail nothing or little. That's why. Now, the question is, what makes a prayer avail much? Everybody say effectual, fervent, righteous. That's it. You know, we have to be honest. That's how we are going to make progress. If that's why in the Amplified Bible, go to the Amplified Bible, it says
The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous. That's that word exceeding again. Same thing. Tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now the question is, how much power is your prayer generating? The effectual, it says tremendous power available. And you know, he took this thing, this scripture was written in the context of Elijah. Remember? He got many times you have to keep things in his context to find out what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. What did Elijah do? He prayed that there would be no rain. Then he prayed that there would be rain. But he didn't just pray. He didn't just make a conversational prayer. Oh God, no rain. Then God, rain. It wasn't like that. The Bible goes to detail. Tell us what he did. He put his leg between his knees. Then he began to pray. Then he said, go and look. Then they came back, nothing. He continued to pray, booster. Nothing. He continued to pray, booster. Nothing. He continued to pray, booster. Nothing. He continued 7 times. Which is symbolic of completion. When the power reached the threshold level, a feast appeared. Hallelujah. And rain came. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, making tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Why did God use Elijah? So you go and find out. He wants you to go to the Old Testament to find out what Elijah did. And then when you pray, pray like that. Not this your gentleman prayer where you just cross your legs. And you want it to avail much. That's why your prayer is not availing much. And this is not availing. This is not availing much. So it's not reaching a threshold level. There's no escape velocity. There's no threshold voltage that put a light on. Or cause the answer to come. That is the answer. So when it doesn't work for you, go back. Now sometimes you can even pray and make noise and all of that. You know? You see? Because it's a three combination lock. Effectual, fervent, righteous. If you are fervent and effectual and you're not righteous, it won't work. What's righteous? Right standing. How do you get that? The blood of Jesus. So you have to be. Remember, even the cleansing of the blood of Jesus is based on honesty. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, and many of us say, we have not sinned, say we deceive ourselves and therefore the word will not work. And if you are righteous, you can get the life of God, but you are not fervent. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Effectual means it has to be in line with the word of God. So even if the righteous is there and it's not effectual, you don't put it in line with the word of God and put the life of God and the word of God in there, it's going to affect it. And then even if it is righteous and it is effectual but it is not fervent, it's going to affect it. So you want to get the full result, use the threefold combination. Effectual, fervent, righteous. When your prayers start availing much, you stop having prayer failures. Whatever it is that comes, I'm not saying you won't have problems, but with time you will overcome them. Look at Daniel. Prayed for 21 days. The answer didn't come the next day. It's like even with Elijah, which was just one day, was just looking 7 times. It didn't happen like that with Daniel. 3 weeks, but he kept doing it. With Abraham and Sarah, when they first told them, in Genesis 12, they believed. Abraham believed at that time. You know, it says that he believed, you know, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then over the years, when there nothing happened, they resorted back to human reasoning. We all do it. The wife said, this thing, you know, maybe God take my house girl. You know, that's the way God wants us after. God's very angry with them. So when God comes to us, he said, be upright and walk before me. You know, you have not been upright, you've been misbehaving. Say, now, according to your time of life, you're going to have a son. You know, the man was still thinking naturally. Oh, let Ishmael live before thee. I can't. You know, God, I'm getting to know God better and better. I can imagine how God just looked at him. But you know, God says, be angry and sin not. I'm not going to cool down. Because they'd given him a promise. And Abraham wasn't a bad person. It was just circumstances of life. He had allowed things to just mess up his thinking. So God just said, He said, don't worry. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right? Now, according to time of life, your sister, your wife, Sarah is going to have a son. Did you know? You know, even Sarah didn't believe at first. She laughed. Oh, God. Will I at this time? God said, you laughed. You quickly lied. You know, we're just like that, all of us. You know, that's why you have to learn to be honest with God. God said, you laughed. But God didn't get angry. God just cooled. God said, okay. Now, I'm going to set something into motion. I change your names. Instead of saying confess it 6 times a day, every 6 hours, God put a better something into operation and said, your name is now Abraham and yours is Sarah. Start calling yourselves from today. Then go and circumcise. So when you circumcise, you feel the pain. Then you remember what God said. So Abraham, they started saying, Father of many nations. Only God knows how many times a day they said it. Father of many nations, Father of many nations, Father of many nations, Father of many. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. God who calleth the things which are not as though they are. And as they began to say that thing, power, 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 and a 99-year-old body rejuvenated. A 90-year-old womb rejuvenated. Maybe about 3 months or 6 months after God had spoken, Sarah began to see. Then Bible, she began to think about what God had said and all the promises God had given. The Bible says, and then she judged him faithful. And her attitude changed. And what was impossible became possible. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to laughter at the age of 100. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The word of God works. If it doesn't work for 25 years, like it was with Abraham, go back to the drawing board. It's never too late. Go back to the drawing board. Say, God, what's going on here? What's going on here? Help me. Help me. Help me find a way. And know that you are near. The word is near thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, that thou mayest do it. God bless you.